Now, one more time, Luke chapter 12 at verse 13. Luke chapter 12 at verse 13. Now, the reason I repeat that text in the beginning is that we can all find it and get to it. And then also, the folks that listen on sermon audio, and there are many who listen on sermon audio, and so I give that message when I turn the recorder on, the text, so everybody can find it. Now, I'm taking the title for the message from what the Lord of Glory declares in verse 21. The title of the message will be, Are You Rich Toward God? Are you rich toward God? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Now, are you rich toward God? I want each of us to consider this personally. Now, this is the only important matter in this life. The only thing that matters. Are you rich toward God? Everything else is secondary to this vital subject of being rich in God or enriched by Him, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly and plainly, those who only live for self, only live for self-promotion or self-gratification or for fame and fortune and for the glory of their own self-righteousness, their own self-interest, are not rich toward God. They're not. How then is a guilty sinner rich toward God? How can this vile sinner, and I point to myself, how can this vile sinner be rich toward a thrice holy God? Only by being in Christ. Only by being one with Him. We read in John 17. Don't turn, let me just read it to you. John 17, when the Lord prays for His people and declares that union and oneness with Him, He says in John 17:23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We're perfect in Him, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So then how can a guilty sinner be rich toward God? Only by being one with Christ and only by being found in Him. Being found in Him is life and salvation. Now get this, listen carefully. True and eternal riches and righteousness are only found in Christ. Everything else is soap bubbles. Now think about it. True eternal riches and righteousness are only found in Christ. Everything else is passing away. We should value nothing more in this life than we will value it in eternity, one with Christ. And the reason being, the fashion of this world is passing away. It is. Turn and read this with me. Find 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We hear a lot said today about climate change and global warming and all those things. Everybody's all uptight and concerned about the climate change and the global warming and everything, but no one seems to be concerned about this. I'm one person who does not believe in global warming. I believe in global burning. Look at verse 10, 2 Peter 3. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? when the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's our hope, is it not? The fashion of this world is passing away. Oh, that we may win Christ and be found in him and count everything else but loss, dung, and ruin, that we may rest in Christ alone. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, we'll get back to this text. And as we come to verse 13, one of the company said to the master, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, maybe this was the younger brother and had an older brother. The older brother was selfish and the younger brother felt left out. But now, listen to this. The Lord had just preached a tremendous and powerful sermon in verse 1 and 2 of Luke 12. He said, "Beware of hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Beware of hypocrisy. And then the Lord, in verse 8 and 9, the Lord tells us the value of confessing and possessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 and 9, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." We see the importance of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord goes on to say in verse 10, he warned of the danger of committing the unpardonable sin. "Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But to him that blasphemeth against the Holy God, against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." And then in verse 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit will come and bless us and teach us and will give us what to say in the time of trial, what you ought to say. All these different things, the Lord had just preached a tremendous message, right? A blessed message. Imagine being in that crowd. Imagine hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, preach these truths. And then this man comes up and says, "My brother won't give me my part." What? I just preached to you the gospel as clearly as I can and powerfully. And this man, he did not hear a word the Lord said, did he? Read it again. "And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother." He's selfish. He wants the whole inheritance to himself. He's the older brother. He won't give the younger brother anything. Look what the Lord says. He rebuked him so sharply. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider between you and your brother? That's not my business." The Lord said, "I didn't come for this business to help you settle your family disputes." The Lord Jesus Christ came for a much greater purpose, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. This man didn't hear a word the Redeemer had said. All that he was concerned about was his earthly inheritance, his worldly riches, and condemning his brother. Instead of having the heavenly treasures, eternal riches, this man was consumed with covetousness and he had a greedy spirit. His attitude should have been, after hearing the Lord of glory preach the gospel, his attitude should have been, "Let my brother have everything. All I need is you. All I want is you. Christ is all and in all." The Lord sharply rebuked him and said, "I'm not sent to straighten out your family affairs." The Lord says, "I came to save sinners." And then in verse 15, the Lord gives this strong warning about being consumed with lust and covetousness. And he gives a double warning here. Verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. A strong, strong double rebuke, a double warning. Take heed and beware. Take heed and beware of a covetous heart, a covetous spirit, instead of having a generous heart, a giving mind, and a contented spirit. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, right? We just read that a moment ago. Now, think about this. One old writer said this. One old preacher of the past said this. Covetousness is the mother of all sin. Think about it a while now. Covetousness is the mother of all sin. Let me give you three or four examples. Satan coveted to be like God and was cast out. You remember Isaiah 14? He said, I will ascend. I'll be like the Most High God. I will do this. I will do that. He wasn't content serving God. He said, I will arise above God. I'll be like God. God said, no, you won't. God cast him out. Satan coveted to be like God and was cast out. He wasn't content to serve the Lord. The angels that sinned and kept not their first estate, they coveted to exalt themselves. They were not content as God created him. It says in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, that they were not content with their first estate. Thirdly, how about Adam and Eve in the garden? Isn't that exactly what got them in trouble? What got us all in trouble? They coveted to be like God. Adam and Eve in the garden, it was covetousness that caused them to sin against God, believing Satan's lie instead of God's truth, not being satisfied with what God gave them in the garden. Covetousness is the mother of all sin. A writer that I'm reading in this study, his name is John Charles Ryle. He's known as J.C. Ryle, an old preacher back in England, 1700s, I believe. And he had this statement about covetousness, being a covetous spirit. It is a sin which, ever since the fall, has been the productive cause of misery and happiness upon this earth. Wars, quarrels, strifes, divisions, envies, disputes, jealousies, hatred of all sorts, both public and private, nearly all may be traced to this fountainhead of covetousness. Think about it. I believe he's right. There is no evil. Now think about this. There is no evil which our fallen and sinful heart is more prone to than being covetous. Covetousness, nothing more wicked. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:5, he said, covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry. Think about that. And then he says, the second part of verse 15, before he's setting the table for this parable, he said, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Now that is totally contrary to the philosophy of this world, is it not? This is certainly contrary to what this world thinks. Another version of this verse here, Young's literal translation says, observe and beware of covetousness, because not in the abundance of your own goods is life. Doesn't matter how much you have, are you in Christ? Everything else is soap bubbles. You see, this world's philosophy is this. Buy all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's this world's philosophy, is it not? Our Lord said this in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, The lust of the flesh, you think of these three things that got Adam and Eve in trouble. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the will of God? Well, John 6:40 declares, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Let us, as believers, be ever mindful of this terrible trap of covetousness. And may God give us His grace to cause us to be content in Christ, because in Christ we have all things in Him, everlasting things. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are content, and all in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declared, in whatsoever state I am, let us be content. Let us be content, whether it's in sickness or in health, in plenty or in poverty. Let us therewith be content. Now, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And then I'm going to reread. You find Hebrews 13. And I'm going to reread what we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Content. Now, Hebrews 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Be content with such things as you have. Now, what does a believer have that we are content with? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him, in Him, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. What are the things that we have in Christ? Talking about our spiritual blessings that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had blessed him, and we are blessed in Him with all spiritual blessings. We have Him. He that hath the Son hath eternal life. We have in Him eternal life. We have in Him the forgiveness of sin, don't we? What things do we have? We have eternal life in Christ. What things do we have that we're content with? We have the forgiveness of all our sin, in whom we have redemption from our sin, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. We have the forgiveness of sin, all our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. We have the very righteousness of God imputed unto us in Christ. You remember from our study in Romans 4, blessed is he to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. He that hath the Son hath life. We have the forgiveness of all our sin. We have the very righteousness of God. We have redemption through the blood atonement of Christ. And we have salvation in Him. Now, how can you not be content with that in Christ? We have all things in Him. Now, having said that, look back at Luke 12 again. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Now, the Lord set the table for this parable. And he spake a parable unto them, saying. Now, remember, a parable is an earthly story that illustrates for us a spiritual and heavenly truth. Now, let's read these verses. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth He brought forth, the ground brought forth plentifully. This man was blessed with a bumper crop. He had a big harvest. Now, why was he blessed? Who blessed him? Well, the Lord blessed him. Everything that he had. The Lord enriched the ground. The Lord sent the rain. The Lord sent the sunshine. The Lord gave the harvest. Everything this man is reaping is from the hand of God. He's blessed of God. And he's ignorant to that fact. And he thought within himself. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my goods." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And therefore will I bestow all my fruits, all my goods, my barns, my fruits, my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said, "You're a fool. You're going to die tonight. Your soul will be required of thee this night." Will you die tonight? I don't know. I may die tonight. You may die tonight. Now, let's look at several things here. This man was a rich man in this story, and he only had plenty because the Lord blessed him to have much, didn't he? And then this thought crossed my mind when I read verse 17, and he thought within himself. You know, all of our thinking, what we think in ourselves, is totally contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. He thought within himself. It reminded me of a story of Naaman the leper when he came to Elisha, the prophet of God. Remember, we studied that in 2 Kings chapter 5. And here he comes in all of his pomp. Here's this big general from Syria, Naaman the captain. And he rides up to the little hut of Elisha, the prophet of God. And Elisha sends out one of his lowly servants. And he tells this great captain from Syria, "Go down to Jordan, dip 7 times. You remember what Naaman said? "Oh, I thought, and I wrote it down. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." His thoughts were totally contrary. Now let me show you another man who thought right, who was also a leper. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8. We studied this in Luke, but I want to read Matthew chapter 8. Here's another leper who bowed to the sovereignty of the Lord, verse 1 of Matthew 8. "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean.' And the Lord put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Now you see the difference in the two? Naaman said, "Oh, I thought he would do this and this and this." And the leper came, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." His thoughts were all about, look back to the text. His thoughts were all about, now notice these words, "What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow all my good. I, will, and my. All my fruit, my good, my soul." God was not in all of his thoughts, was he? He says, "I will say to my soul," verse 19, "Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Oh, but God said, thou fool. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Thou fool, this night thy soul will be required, or thy soul will be demanded of thee. Now, who's going to demand his soul? God Almighty. He said, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Our Lord said this in Matthew 16, for what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul, his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give? So he says, verse 21, so he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God, is not rich in God. If you look just across the page or turn one page in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The wise man Solomon put it this way, remove me far from vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Those who live only to self, for self, are not rich toward God. Are they? In God. Now, let me give you this. Who then is rich toward God? Who then is rich toward God? Every believer resting in Christ. Now let's turn and read this verse. I quote it all the time, but I hope you have it marked in your Bible. Find 2 Corinthians 8:9. Turn there. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And here is how the believer is made rich. For you know, 2 Corinthians 8:9. You got it? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is long-suffering. That though he was rich, rich in holiness, rich in sovereignty, rich in power, yet for your sakes he became poor. He took upon himself the form of a servant. God Almighty was manifest in the flesh. That you through his poverty, that you through his sacrifice, being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that you through his poverty might be rich. You're looking at the world's richest man. You know that? I'm the world's richest man. And that's true of every believer resting in Christ. Now, I want to show you in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over there. Ephesians, how we are rich toward God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Believers have the riches of his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Believers have the riches of his mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We are rich in his mercy. Secondly, Ephesians 2, verse 7, believers have the riches of his grace. All grace now and glory forever. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Oh, he's rich in grace, isn't he? He's rich in mercy. It's abundant grace, abundant mercy in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Stay right in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's begin reading at verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Write up that column in Ephesians 3. Look at verse 7 and 8. Wherefore I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one more. Find the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The Word of God describes how we are rich in Christ. Colossians 2, look at verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict, concern I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have the riches of the full assurance of understanding, acknowledging that salvation is of the Lord. Assurance of understanding. We know who He is. We love Him because He first loved us. The more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more assurance we have in Him. The more understanding that the Lord gives us, the more understanding we have, the more assurance we have in Him. Listen to this verse. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. We're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then he says, amen. Now, the question, are you rich toward God? Having set that as the scriptural definition of every believer in Christ, are you rich toward God? You are if you're in Christ and looking to Him alone for all of salvation. Now, I don't do this very often, but I'm going to do it today. If you'll get your bulletin, in the bulletin today, there's an article in there. On the inside page, the scripture verse is given, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You got it? Now, here's the article written by our friend Frank Tate, and I thought it was so good, I'm going to close the message by using that. Christ has not only provided everything I need, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything I need. He's everything I need. An ignorant sinner like me needs wisdom. Christ is my wisdom. We just read, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A guilty sinner like me needs righteousness. Well, Christ is my righteousness. A vile sinner like me needs sanctification. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's my sanctification. He is my holiness. I'm holy in Him. A sinner like me, sold under sin, needs redemption. Redemption is deliverance by His power, deliverance by His blood. Needs redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's my Redeemer. He is my Redeemer. He is my redemption. He is my deliverer. Christ really is all I need. That's true, isn't it? That sums it all up. And then he included this chorus that we often sing. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure. He is all I need. Are you rich toward God? Every believer can say amen. It's so. Being found in Christ.